This morning we conclude our series for now on core Christianity. We could do, I think, four more messages on the New Testament if we had the time, or maybe in the future. You could do them on the Gospels, the spread of the church in the book of Acts, the letters of Revelation, that went out to the churches, and the book of Revelation, which, of course, speaks into the future. But for now, this seems a really appropriate place to stop ahead of our Christmas program. And we're thinking this morning about... Can I switch it over? Sorry. Yes. We're thinking about the message of the prophets. Just who were the prophets? What did they have to say? What were they there for? That's what we're going to think about this morning. So to help us, we're just going to read Jeremiah chapter 1, which Pete's going to read to us, which kind of is the core of the prophet Jeremiah. And it tells you what his role was, what God called him to do. So we're just going to listen to Jeremiah chapter 1. Thanks, Pete.
The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin.
Okay, yeah.
The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north," I answered. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Even the PowerPoint's playing up. You would think that somebody really doesn't want me to give this message this morning. So we're just going to pray that God will overrule, and that we will hear what he wants us to hear. Lord, we come to you to try and understand who the prophets were, what they were about, what their message was, because actually it's still incredibly relevant to us today. And we just want to understand this. So are some complexities in this, but I just pray that people will be able to see the wood for the trees this morning. Amen. I want to start with a question, and that is, what is a prophet? What is a prophet? You've heard of Eugene Peterson. He wrote the Message version of the Bible that we sometimes use. But he wrote other books, and he wrote a book called Run with the Horses. And in that book, Peterson draws from the life of the prophet Jeremiah to give us a picture of what prophets were like and what they did. And he says this: a prophet lets people know who God is and what God is like, what God says to them and what he is doing. A prophet wakes us up from our sleepy complacency, so no sleeping this morning, so that we see the great and stunning drama that is our existence. And then it pushes us onto the stage to play our part, whether we think we're ready to or not. A prophet often angers us because he rips off our disguises. He drags our heartless attitudes and selfish motives into the open, where everyone sees them for what they are. A prophet makes everything and everyone seem significant and important. Important because God made us. Significant because God is actively right now able to use us. A prophet makes it difficult to continue with a sloppy or a selfish life. And so that's what he says about a prophet. Now, you'll be looking at your handouts, no doubt, trying to make sense of it. You'll be aware that there are 17 books at the end of the Old Testament that are named after prophets. And I've put them on the diagram. They're the men in dark blue or light blue on the diagram, okay? They're the prophets and the names of those prophets, those 17 books. They're represented by the figures on the diagram. Now, they're sometimes called the major prophets and the minor prophets. Have you heard of that? Major prophets, minor? Sounds like music, major and minor. This is not a ranking system, okay? This is not because the major prophets are more important than the minor prophets. It has more really to do with the length of the books that they wrote, because you'll know that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are very long books. The Book of Lamentations is really the second book of Jeremiah, okay? It's his lamentations or sorrows or griefs. So those are the major prophets. Now, sometimes people include Daniel in the major prophets, and some people include him in the minor prophets. The minor prophets are the light blue figures that are there. They tend to be shorter books, but they're no less important for that. Now, there are other prophets that operate who don't have books named after them, because you'll know prophets like Elijah and Elisha and the prophet Nathan, who spoke in the reign of King David. So he's up at the top of the graph up there with where David is. So there are prophets who don't have a specific book named after them. Now, I produced this morning to try and help you have a better sense of how the prophets relate to the various kings that there were, because they came at different times in different reigns of kings. The kings, both in Israel, the kingdom of Israel, which is on the left-hand side, if I can show you my little pointer, yeah. Can you see this bar going up and down here? This is the nation of Israel. And the one on the right is the kingdom of Judah, okay? So there were two lots of kings reigning if you like. So these prophets relate to the two different kingdoms. Okay. We saw, if you go to the top of the page, we saw last week the institution of kingship with the first king, King Saul, in about 1050 BC. Okay, so he's right up here at the top, and he proved to be a bad king who didn't love God as he ought to have done. And so God then replaces him with King David, Saul's son Ish-bosheth, who has a disablement, kind of reigns for a short time. But the kingdom is really run by David, and then after David by King Solomon. Okay, so you've got Saul, David, and then Solomon. Solomon's in yellow because he did some things right, but other things he got wrong. Solomon, for instance, asked God for wisdom, which was a good thing. Solomon was also responsible for the temple being built. But what was Solomon's great weakness? Women, that's right. Solomon's great weakness was women. He had so many wives and concubines that was his problem. Okay, and that actually resulted in the split of the kingdom, because different ones of his sons said, well, we should be king, and another one says, no, I should be king. And so actually the kingdom is divided there into two. So it's a bit like a coat hanger, isn't it? It looks a bit like a coat hanger. And you've got those two branches where coming down of Judah and Israel, the two kingdoms that emerge after Solomon. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah, which is centered around Jerusalem. But before we go on a bit further down the charts, I don't want to give you too much too soon, let's think a little bit more about the role of the prophet. Primarily, a prophet was a foreteller. He spoke forth what God gave him to say. Prophets were called to act as God's mouthpiece, to warn people of the consequences of their sin, to tell people about the character of God. And we see this in Jeremiah chapter 1. That Jeremiah is called by the Lord, isn't he, to speak, and he says, oh, I'm too young to do this. But God says, no, I'll give you the words. You speak, you're my mouthpiece to the nation. And in that regard, I suppose ministers of the gospel today, like myself, are similarly foretellers. In that sense, we're like the prophets, that we're called to be God's mouthpiece to the nation, to the churches that we work in, to declare the word of the Lord to people. But I have to be honest that it doesn't always make you popular to be God's mouthpiece. And Jeremiah certainly found that out. Telling the truth about God and about sin doesn't always make you friends. And we know that Jeremiah was thrown in a pit by his own people because they didn't like what he had to say to them. But a true spokesman of God doesn't divert from the truth. Foretells the truth. But if we look at verses 9 to 10 of Jeremiah 1, I think we see something important, because there are three sets of words here. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Okay, so there seem to be destructive words there, but then that whole concept of to build and to plant. Any gardener will know that if you're going to sort your garden out, that you have to do a bit of what seems destructive work first. Okay, you have to root out all the weeds and the rubbish and to prepare the soil so that then when you plant something, it can grow and flourish properly and produce fruit. And so that, in essence, is what a prophet has to do. He has to tell you the truth about your sin and the problems, what you need to root out before the hope and the good news can be planted and then produce something good in your life that will grow. If we were to think about the New Testament and the book of Romans, you find like the Apostle Paul there doing much the same thing. Because in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed against the sin of mankind. Oh, well, that's great. That's encouraging, isn't it? we're to be judged by God. In chapter 2, he goes on, just to make you feel even better, no one is righteous, no, not even one. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the standard of God. But whilst that is true, Paul then goes on to say, God is a God of mercy who longs to bless you, who wants to forgive sinners, who wants to have a relationship with you, who sent his son Jesus to die for you under judgment in the place of you as sinners, that God wants to have a fresh start with you. And so do you see the same kind of thing going on? That the uprooting, the overthrowing, the challenging of our hearts, that we repent, and then God brings the blessing and brings the hope in on top of it. It's trying to keep that balance, isn't it, between God's words that are hard to take and the hope and that God wants to bring into our lives. Going back to these Old Testament prophets, they were continually saying to Israel and to Judah, God is angry because of your sin, because you've neglected him, because you don't love him as you should. But that God is also a compassionate God who longs to bless you, and he wants you to repent, and he wants you to return to him, and ultimately his desire is to bring blessing and hope to the world. So these prophets were foretellers, but they were also foretellers, because they were actually given a picture of what was going to happen. They were given visions of what was going to happen. Do you remember when we were doing the series on Daniel and he had all those visions of the statue and the different kingdoms that were going to come? So it was foretelling what was going to happen. Sometimes those pictures were more obscure, but sometimes God just says things that are absolutely clear. And I'll come back to some examples of that in a moment. But they were foretellers of the future. If God's people didn't turn from their sin, then judgment was going to come on them. In verse 13, for example, we read, it says that the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, said Jeremiah. And I answered, it is tilting towards us from the north. Now, this was prophetic of the nation of Assyria that was threatening to come in judgment on Judah, that an invading army was coming from the north, threatening to overrun them. Now, actually, the Assyrians had already overrun the kingdom of Israel. Now, if we take a look at this, okay, let's go on again to my graph. Okay, on the left-hand side is the kingdom of Israel, okay? And these various red bits are the different kings that were in Israel, okay? Now, it's nearly all red, isn't it, apart from one little bit of yellow. So basically what happened was that the northern kings, none of them loved God as they ought to have done. And the people strayed away from serving God. And so God always said, if you don't love me, then I'll allow your enemies to come in and take you over. And so we get to this date, 922 BC. Now, these are important dates. Just these two dates, all you need to remember, 922 and 587. Okay, 922, God allows the Assyrians to come in and take over the nation of Israel. And that's the end of the kingship in Israel. Why? Because none of them loved God as they ought. The people had turned away from God. That same nation, Assyria, then threatens to overrun the Judah as well. Okay? But God preserves Judah for longer. They're not overrun by the Assyrians. Okay? What happens to Judah is this. Judah has a mixture of good kings and bad, but a lot of good kings. A lot of kings that reformed things, that led the people to love God and to do the things that were right. Okay, so God allowed them to continue for longer. But eventually, you end up with quite a few bad kings down towards this end. And so God eventually allows the nation of Judah to be overrun by who? You can read it on the sheet, but the Babylonians, okay? So the Babylonians are the next big empire. And when the Babylonians come in 587, they take a lot of the Jews off to exile in Babylon. And who's in that story? Daniel, okay? Daniel and his friend, three friends, they all get taken off to Babylon, don't they? We know the story of how they're in Babylon. And they're in Babylon for 70 years before God allows them to return to their homeland. And that's what the books of Nehemiah and Ezra are about. That return of the nation back to Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the city and the temple in Jerusalem. But there's no king restored, okay? They're still waiting for that promised king. And in fact, when they get back, they wait 350, 400 years for the promised king to come, who is Jesus, okay? He is the promised Messiah, the king that is going to come. And so eventually, right at the bottom of the page, you've got John the Baptist, who's a prophet like the Old Testament prophets, and he heralds the coming of Jesus. Prepare the way for the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is Jesus who comes to fulfill that kingdom. But do you see, these prophets all fit in at various times in the history. Elijah was up here. He was having a right fight with Ahab and Jezebel, do you remember? And they have that showdown on Mount Carmel. So that's why Elijah is up here. Then you've got Jonah here, who was a prophet at the time of Israel. And Jonah was called to go to, and where was Nineveh? No, not Babylon, Assyria, okay? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And so Jonah is, God says, Jonah, go and speak to the Assyrians, tell them to repent, because I'm going to use them to judge Israel. I'm going to use them to come and bring judgment on the nation of Israel. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go there. That was enemy number one. You know, he really did not want to go and bring God's word to the Assyrians. They were the last people on his list. So you can see why, you know, Jonah fits in with Israel. Then you've got down here Hosea. And Hosea, what's the message of Hosea? Anybody? It's really about, yes? Okay, Hosea loves his wife unconditionally, but it's a picture. His wife is unfaithful to him, isn't she? but he loves her unconditionally, okay? And that's a picture, actually, of Israel and God, that Israel's been unfaithful to God, but God still loves them in spite of how unfaithful they are. And so that's the message of Hosea. And then all these other prophets here are fitting into the kingdom of Judah, the message to Judah. Look, if you don't repent, you're going to go the same way as Israel did. You're also going to fall and come under the judgment of God. And that's what happens in 587. And then you get other prophets down here like Micah and Malachi, and that speaking of the coming of Jesus. So you can just kind of see there a little bit where the prophets fit in with the various kingdoms. The prophets were foretellers and foretellers, but they were also, and I don't want to lose this, they brought a message of hope. They came to say, yes, God is angry. Yes, God has to bring some judgment on you, but God longs to bless you. I'll give you an example of a message of hope. Chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. If you, Israel, will return then to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in truthful, just, and righteous ways you swear as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will bless. Return to me, do the things that you should, and my blessings will be on you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1 to 6. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I will myself, though, will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. So God always has this plan, this desire for restoration, to bring people back to a hope and a future. And that's, of course, where we go with those famous passages we read at Christmas time in Isaiah about the promise of the coming Saviour and what he will be like, for example, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Micah, you have even Bethlehem named, don't you, as the place of the birth of the coming of Jesus. And what so many people fail to grasp when they hear those prophecies, when they hear those Christmas readings, is that that precise detail was written 600 to 800 years before Jesus came. That they were given a very, very precise vision of what this coming king would be like, and even where he would be born. And the same prophets describe, don't they, in Isaiah chapter 53, the kind of death that Jesus is going to die. I love to give this to young people. I just read from Isaiah 53 and I say, who do you think this is describing? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so it goes on. Who's that describing? Jesus. But when was it written? Hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. And yet that prophecy is fulfilled, isn't it, to the letter. There are still prophecies to be fulfilled about the second coming of Jesus. But you know, to me, this just really shows how accurate the Bible is, how much we can rely on it. Because God said these things would happen, and they did happen. I must admit, there was a time when, as a young person, I questioned, you know, I've been brought up in this Christian faith, but is it true? Can I really rely on it being accurate? And actually, someone going over these prophecies from hundreds of years before was a big factor in making me confident that God's word is reliable, that God's word can be trusted. And it brought me to the point of admitting my own sin. That's what the prophets were there to drive us to, wasn't it? To bring us to the point of admitting our sin before God, rooting out the sin, asking Jesus to come in, to be planted, to give new life. And then God subsequently calls me to the role of a foreteller. I wouldn't say I'm a foreteller. I don't have lots of visions ahead of exactly what God is going to do necessarily in a precise time. But I am a foreteller in the sense that I declare God's word to you. And in that sense, the role of the prophet, if you like, continues today. And for myself, I've just proved over and over and over again the accuracy of God's word and the power of God's spirit working in my life and seeing it work in other people's lives. And I just want you to have confidence in this word, to be confident that God's word is for all times, for us all, that it teaches us what we need to know about God. It teaches us, painful as it is sometimes, the condition of our own hearts and what we're like and how we need to be humble before God and to repent. But God wants a relationship with you. God wants to be your Lord and your Savior. He wants you to have confidence in his word and to live in the confidence of his word. And so I pray that you will have that new life in him if you don't have it already. I hope that's helped you. Just maybe I've confused you, I don't know. But I hope that you can kind of see a little bit more who the prophets were, why God brought them in, what their message was, how they interacted with different kings. You know, sometimes, like when Pete began that reading in Jeremiah, there it said, didn't it? The word of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The Lord came to me in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And it goes on about the kings. Now you've got an idea with this chart that, oh, I can see that that was that king that was reigning at that time. And so God brought that prophet for that time to speak to that kingship, to that reign. And just a little bit more where those prophets fit in. If I help you to do that, then I'll hopefully achieve something. Okay, let's leave it there. Thanks.